The name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You're invited to be seated. Every one of my midweek sermons in the disciplines of Lent have always been an encouragement to discipline. And tonight, while it is an encouragement, I want to also take some time and sort of talk about the blessings of worship as well. Not just the discipline of it, but the absolute goodness of it. And it starts with a single word, Zion. It is the name that has more uses than almost any other name. And less is clearly understood about Zion because of these multiplicity of possible meanings. In the Bible, it can refer to the hill on which the temple was built. The people of Israel of the Old Testament times, the whole people of God, the church, or finally, heaven. So in a sense, the meanings are all one, or they are all share in the one sense that Zion is the place of the abode of God among people. It could be the temple of old, or a dwelling of his people, or heaven, where he will dwell among us eternally. Linguistically, the word Zion can be confusing. And it was kind of fun being the pastor of Zion in Alaska, because believe it or not, we talked about that. Tonight, we'll visit Mount Zion. We visit the hill upon which the temple was built in the days of King Solomon. We will not waste time of the bricks and the timbers. They are not there any longer, and they were, after all, just the stuff of which the building was built. We want to look deeper, look into the meaning of the building and the message of Mount Zion for you tonight. Solomon built the house of the Lord. What he built was not a single place where God was to be found. Our text says, the Lord has said that he would dwell in a thick cloud. Solomon built a house, the temple on Mount Zion, to be the place where men could look and be certain God was among them, that he cared for him, where they knew that he would hear their prayers. It was a place for worship, a place for prayer, but it never was the only place where God was. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain thee, how much less this house which I have built. It's quite a confession from him, isn't it? Mount Zion was the sign that God wanted to be with men and among men and intimately involved with all of mankind. He did not need the sign. He had already given man his word. He had worked miracles, walked among them, led the chosen people by the pillar of cloud and fire, and given them their hearts the desire for the promised land. This is all true. It's all recorded in the scriptures. Every day God was busy with sunshine and rain and growing plants and feeding his people and the whole cast of life on earth, which he sustained for the purpose of what? Of the blessing of his people. God should have been clearly seen and understood to be there and to care. In Romans 1, 19 and 20 says, that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. It's a long way to go to say the creation tells us there's a creator. But you know, Paul, boy, that guy, he could talk. God did not need the sign, but guess who did? You and me. Once God stopped doing daily miracles, feeding his people with manna, and lighting up the sky each night with a pillar of fire, his people began to lose, to lose direction, to lose the sense of God's presence and immediacy. When they could not see signs of his presence, he no longer seemed to them as attentive or available as he had been. Where's the pillar? Where's the smoke? They also imagined that they could do what they ought not to have been done without drawing notice from God. We saw that too. Not only were they lonely because they thought of him as being God, gone, but they also thought they could get away with stuff because they kind of thought he was gone. Welcome to being a sinful human being. We tend to think that way at times. What difference does it make? Is the question we often hear and sometimes speak ourselves. The best answer is to ask the questioner the same question. What difference does it make? Why is it so hard to do what is right? Why are we drawn away from doing what is clearly proper, good, right, moral? Why do we feel compelled to stop doing what we have always done and start doing something else? That's this whole season of Lent, is the big overarching question. The answer often is that we have lost the sense of God's presence. We imagine that we can do what we wish and God will not notice or God will not care. We have begun to take notice of the creation, the size of it, the complexity of it, the diversity within it, and have begun to feel insignificant, small. Why would God listen to me? How could I imagine that God would care about somebody so insignificant as I am? Where do I get off thinking that my ideas and my religion and my theology is right and everyone who differs from me is wrong? That's a hard question. Even though I'm going to say this and it's going to shock you, in each denomination, we believe we're right, and that's okay. What we don't believe is right is to say we won't talk to you about it. We want to talk to you about it. Ask a Lutheran. Do you know how many blog sites are kind of called Ask a Lutheran? Because we do. It's not because of a sense of empowerment. It's a sense of the gospel. It's a sense of good news. That's why we believe it's right. Because it doesn't empower us more. It doesn't make us grander than anybody else. Our confession of faith. We're starting on it even in my religion class now. To say, it used to be a problem to say this about God being unified. People would get mad in Luther's day. So we say, well, if my religion is right, I'm prepared to be rejoicing in it. We need the sign of Mount Zion. Solomon built the house of God for a sign for the children of Israel and for us. I have surely built, he says, you a lofty house, a place for your dwelling forever. It was a visible assurance that God was with us and was among us. It provided something for our senses to fasten onto and to remind us that God is really with us and that God cares about us and that when we pray, God hears us. Solomon expressed that goal in his prayer when he said, Lord God, I built this house so that your eyes may be open toward this house night and day. Toward the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, to listen to the prayer which your servant shall pray toward this place, and listen to the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel. And when they pray toward this place, hear, you in heaven, your dwelling place. Christ Lutheran doesn't even mess around. We've got an entire plank right at the entryway saying veritably that gates of heaven. Here we go. The person who hung that on there had the right idea about what church is. And I bet that was an imperfect person. But they knew that God isn't imperfect. The house of the Lord also provided a focal point for worship. Sounding familiar? This is where the people came to give gifts to the Lord. The beauty of the house and its ornaments were a visible testimony of the devotion and worship of the people of God. Of course, they forgot what they were doing and what the house was about over time, but it was to be the focal point and for the purpose of their testimony originally. And when they forgot that Mount Zion, what it was about, God took it from them. He took it away from them. First in the Babylonian captivity with the destruction of the temple, and then at the dawn of the Christian church with the destruction of the temple. Not one brick will lay on another, Jesus said. And when the enemies came in, they tore the bricks apart to get the gold out from in between them. And then we find the bricks laying there, not one on top of the other. Jesus was right. Our churches do not give us that visible reminder sometimes, at least not in the way the temple at Mount Zion did. The temple was unique. Our churches are insignificant little buildings in a world filled with grand temples, both pagan and Christian, and huge and glorious churches of every stripe and affiliation. But we're here in Coos Bay, a place that I myself thought I had heard of, but didn't, actually, when I came here. We're driving downtown going, nope, nothing. Anything familiar? Nothing yet. Nope. I was telling my wife as we were driving in across the bridge, that is a lovely bridge. I would have remembered that. So, and we think, well, gee, we don't have a really big city to live in. As those who worshiped in the temple had their grandness, and we've grown used to sometimes ignoring our churches over time. They're not the center of our lives or communities any longer. I bet many of you are old enough to remember the big deal, and it was sort of a push, I guess, in the 70s and 80s about saying, you know, a church is just a building. And intellectually, we know, well, sure, it is a building. I don't worship a building. But then we kind of forgot our history, and that thought process became kind of dominant to say, well, gee, it is just a building. I mean, when you look at our church, I'm like, gee, look at the size of these pillars. This isn't some tiny little, you know, like steel barn or something. In 1961, they went, it needs to be tall. We need to look up high. It's got to have big, big beams and everything. And I walk in there and I'm like, yes. I remember thinking that when I walked in here. Somebody went, this is not just a building. And I like that about our church. And that's okay. Because it is a place where you walk in here and you don't mistake it for Walmart. You don't mistake it for another building. You could be out cold, wake up, and go, what church is this? If you'd never been here. Because you know, and that's okay. It's okay to say, this looks like a church. But that's not always the way it is. How do we decorate our churches and use them still reflects our love for our Lord. That's important. It's not idolatry. Every one of these banners doesn't confess how cool we are. Every one of these banners confesses who Jesus is. So banners, I love them. The banners in the back. The banners you don't get to see in the sacristy until it's that time of year. We decorate with our confession. And that's okay. But what's kind of frightening is that this, well, sometimes we ask ourselves, is this all that we love about God? Is our attendance here tonight or any other service time a true reflection, they'll ask, of how we feel about God and His significance in our lives? An hour and a half a week? Maybe two? Our offerings, are they a genuine reflection of God's importance in our lives? Does the amount of work we put into our faith life really indicate how deep our trust in God is? Well, sometimes yes. Sometimes no. We do not come to church to serve God primarily, remember. We come to be served by God. This is how it's always been since the Old Testament times. We come to hear the Word of God and to be strengthened by God through His Word and His sacraments. We come to have the burden of our sins lifted off our shoulders by the precious words of absolution when God has arranged to be spoken to us by the lips of the pastor, by the elder of the day who also reads to you from the Holy Scriptures. We come to be refreshed. We come to be renewed. After church on Sunday, one of the members, you may have heard him, I won't say his name out loud because this is being recorded, he said something kind of funny to me, and I loved it. Because it's kind of hard to get me. And he walks out and he goes, thank you very much, Pastor. And I'm like, sure, you're welcome. He's like, I just feel like I'm just, my battery is recharged. And walks out and I'm like, okie dokie, weirdo. And he laughed. Anybody said, you know, I was empty and I came to God's house and He filled me. And I'm like, that's cool. Thank you for saying that. It's a good reminder. I need to be reminded, too, that God's Word had made a difference. Not just the sermon, but the reading, the liturgy, all of it. To remind us that it makes a difference. And I'm so proud to have moments like that. Those are pastor moments where you say, gosh, I love being part of this group. And remember, I like this. Solomon ended his prayer at the consecration of the temple with these three words, hear and forgive. Hear and forgive. Can you believe that? Are those not the words for the church? Hear and forgive. It's overwhelming. We come to Mount Zion tonight with precisely the same intention. We come to ask God to be attentive to our prayers and to forgive us our sins. The cross over the altar, it stands to serve us as reminders that God has heard our prayer. The one that's right here that the crucifer uses is stand to remind us. It's not an idol because it doesn't point us at itself. It points us at Jesus. God has heard your prayer and always will hear your prayer, and that your sins are forgiven. It's kind of hard to just call this place a building now. Go look at the house, if you have good memories there, that you grew up and say, it's just a house. Doesn't work anymore for me, and I won't let it work for me anymore. This is not just a building. We don't have that temple any longer. I'm going to argue that we have something better. We have Emmanuel, God with us. He walked among us and kept the law for us and paid for our sins and died in our place so that we might have forgiveness of sins and resurrection from our graves and eternal life in glory with Him. It is ours by grace through faith. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Once again, Solomon's prayer is answered, believe it or not, for us too. He heard us and forgave us. He did not just accomplish His great work on the cross on Golgotha 2,000 years ago and then leave us alone either. But we feel like that sometimes, don't we? We go, where's the flame? Where's the smoke? I guess we could start using incense. We have candles. He promised to be with us, he literally says, till the end of the ages, until time is gone. For where two or three have gathered in my name, there I am in their midst, he says. Now, I'm not going to be upset because too many people came to church tonight. We only needed two or three. But now we're kind of flexing. Because more than that came. And I rejoice in that. I rejoice in that. That's wonderful. I refuse to look at people who love Jesus sitting here and be sad because there are people who don't want that or don't get that or don't look for it or don't seek it. But I rejoice in it with you, my brothers and sisters. So don't be afraid. We are modern Zion. We do not need to go to a distant mountain to see anything because we are the mountain. We are the people of God and the body of Christ, and the sign of the presence of Christ among us is our gathering together in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Right now, this that we are doing tonight is your reminder. The person next to you, in front of you, behind you, whatever, is God's reminder. They are also the answer to the question, what difference does it make? Keeping faith with each other serves to steady us, encourage us, and remind us of God and His love of what is really important. Breaking faith with one another is a denial of God and a denial of His love and attention toward us, a twisting of our focus from God to ourselves. When my pleasure, my interest, my comfort, my schedule, my busyness becomes more important than God's will, or my behavior becomes a denial of God's ability or desire to see me and intimately involved in my life, I teach my neighbor, my brother or sister in Christ a false lesson. I am bearing a false witness. Because then I withdraw their support, their encouragement for true faith and faithful living. And I unthinkingly and unlovingly encourage their despair and unbelief instead of building them up in hope, in confidence, and in love. Mount Zion, not us, but the hill in Jerusalem. And the temple that sat upon it remind us of God's love for us. His desire to be a significant actor in our lives and His willingness to hear your prayers. That temple reminds us of ourselves and how important each of us is at this very moment. We each now are the temple. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Text from 1 Corinthians will continue, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. As we take leave of this mountain of faith today, I suggest you look at one another. Not right now, because then that would be awkward. There is your brother in Christ. There is your sister in Christ. There is Mount Zion today. What you see when you look at one another, fellow believers, is God's reminder to you of His love and His interest in you and His attention to you and His desire to hear and answer your prayers. That is the meaning of Mount Zion for us in this day. God grant this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.